We're going to turn to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to read that as Gerald continues the series that he and Stephen are doing in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Today we're looking at Jonah chapter 3. So just to recap the story very briefly, it's a great story in many ways because Jonah represents you and me in many ways. He represents the church, he represents Old Testament Israel. And he's a person that fled away from the explicit commands of God. God told him to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and preach a message against it. And as we know, what did he do? Nineveh was to the northeast, and Jonah went down to Joppa, a port of Israel, and he fled west, heading to Tarshish. And it's just interesting because Tarshish, we believe, is modern-day Spain. And so it's sort of the end of the known world. So go that way, about 500-600 kilometres. And he headed in the opposite direction, wanting to go to Tarshish, Spain, which is about a couple of thousand kilometres away. And then we know the drama that happened in the story. There's Jonah, there's the sailors. There's God, there's the storm, and then there's the great fish that swallowed Jonah. It's a great story. It easily sits in our memories. Perhaps we could even tell it by heart. And then the large fish swallows Jonah, and we know what happened in the belly of the large fish. Stephen spoke about that last week. What happened? He came to his senses. What happened? He pleaded with God that he would be saved. And there, coming to his senses, he would follow the will of God and preach to the Ninevites. And at the end of that, or at the beginning of chapter 3, the large fish spewed out Jonah. Would have been a sight to behold. And Jonah then headed towards Nineveh. And he preached a message there. Jonah is a man that heard the voice of God and then ignored the voice of God. It's amazing that human beings have this amazing ability to not heed the voice of God and to walk in rebellion to what he calls us to do. I don't want to spend any time on this, but the whale does, or the large fish does, exactly what God tells him to do. God spoke and the storm came to be. The wind, the waves, the animals all listen to the voice of God, but human beings have this unbelievable ability to ignore God, to close their ears to God. So why was it that Jonah was so unwilling to take a message of judgment to the people of Nineveh? And the answer is this: Jonah knew the character of God. Jonah knew the character of God. He knew that God was compassionate in character, and we even read in our text, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah knew about the compassionate nature of God, and even though he came with a message of judgment and had been called to bring a message of judgment on the Ninevites, he knew God's character. He knew how God operated, because God had done the same thing to the people of Israel time and time again. God had, on a multitude of occasions, sent prophets to the Israelites with a message of judgment that if they did not repent, if they did not turn away from their evil, that he would send judgment upon them. And he knew that when they had repented, God had forestalled, God had delayed his judgment. He knew that. And so he knew exactly how God operated, and he knew about the character of God, what God did. But Jonah found that really hard. Every morning when the Middle Eastern Times was delivered to his door, he would have his latte and sit there in the sun, and he would read the paper. And he would read about the Assyrian Empire and how it was swallowing up other nations and defeating other nations. He would read about the cruelty of the Ninevites. He would read about the cruelty of the Assyrian Empire. And as a patriotic Israelite, as a nationalistic Israelite, he was worried about his own country, because Assyria was coming closer and closer to the boundaries of Israel, swallowing up nations, moving closer to his own country. He could see the writing on the wall. I just want to give you an idea about the Assyrians and their cruelty. Their cruelty is mentioned in chapter 4. We read this, and then we get this from the prophet Nahum. But you need to hear it, what was coming to Israel. And this is from the prophet Nahum, and it's directed to Nineveh. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clattering of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaves slave nations by her prostitution and people by her witchcraft. That's the situation. It's a horrific situation, isn't it? Wherever the Ninevites, the Assyrians went, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, people enslaved. That was what was awaiting Israel. And you know what happened? Even though God forestalled this prophecy, even though the Ninevites repented on this occasion, that perhaps 100 years later, the Assyrian Empire took over the northern capital of Israel, Samaria, removed the 10 tribes, and they were heard of no more. Heard of no more. Jonah had every reason to want Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, to collapse. Every reason. Because what was coming, he knew what was coming, and he didn't want to be part of it. Just to go there was absolutely repugnant to Jonah. His problem was he knew the nature of God. God is slow to anger, abounding in love, that God would relent from sending calamity, and he didn't want God to do that. He knew that God always sends his prophet so that the people would hear and repent. In chapter 4, verse 2, and Stephen will look at this next week, no doubt, we read this, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." It's been amazing. He just knew God so well. He knew God would relent if the people repented. So Jonah knew God very well. He knew his history, the history of Israel and God. And he himself had experienced the compassion of God just in the belly of the large fish, where he writes this, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depth, from deep in the realm of the dead. I called for help, and you listen to my cry." It's a funny thing, isn't it? Jonah had experienced grace in his life, but he didn't want to spread that grace. He didn't want to promote the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the grace of God in this case. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Because we're always told, and I'll tell you, that we've experienced grace. And so what should we do? We should share that grace with other people. We've experienced forgiveness in Jesus' name. And we don't want people to perish, but all to come to eternal life. And so we proclaim the message. It's meant to be motivating. But for Jonah, it was exactly the opposite. He knew God was gracious. He didn't want that grace to be displayed to other people. And so he didn't want to say anything at all about it. It's a strange thing, experiencing grace but not sharing grace. Makes one think of the parable of the ungrateful servant. The one had been forgiven much, but who couldn't forgive even someone else. It makes you think of these things. And they're all lessons for us about that it should be different. It should be different in our lives. The problem I think we have is this, really. Are we a bit too much like Jonah? We experience grace, but we're a bit reluctant to share the good news of the gospel with other people. The second thing I want to say is this. So the first thing was that Jonah knew the character of God, the gracious, compassion, character of God. The second thing I want to say is that this is a gracious message of judgment. A gracious message of judgment. I just want you to think about those words because they might, or they should really clang in your ears a little bit. A gracious message of judgment. We read this at the beginning of chapter 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" But why is it a gracious message of judgment, you think? Why do I have that? I made that the title of my sermon, by the way. Why would I say that? Why is it a gracious message of judgment? I called it a gracious message of judgment because that is what the gospel reminds us of. And Don, even in quoting Romans chapter 3 this morning, just reminded us of the fact that we are under the judgment of God. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one, no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. All have turned away from God. Everyone is under the judgment of God because of Adam and Eve's sin, their disobedience, and our own sin, our disobedience before God. We know the gospel, really, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everyone is under the judgment of God. And it's only if we believe, repent and believe that we will be saved. So this is a reminder. Jonah's message was this, wasn't it? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a gracious message of judgment because it's meant to result in the people of Nineveh repenting and turning back to God. It's a gracious message. Many years ago when I was in primary school, I think it was about year 5, and for some reason, I don't know why, but there was a nurse sent to the school who would see the children, us, for whatever reason, maybe to give us a bit of a look over, see if we're all doing okay. And she looked at me and she saw that my nose was always losing skin off the top. I lived in Queensland, in Brisbane, and nobody wore a hat. And so my nose was in a perpetual state of peeling. And she just simply said this to me. And I can't remember anything else that she said to me at the time. But she said, by the time you're 21, you won't have a nose. By the time you're 21, you won't have a nose. I don't remember any good news, anything else. And brothers and sisters, I look at myself in the mirror every day today, and I'm glad there's a nose there. I really am. And she changed my life. It was a strange thing, so I didn't cry or anything because I was pretty strong. But when I went home and saw my mother, this has happened a few times in my life, I just burst into tears. I burst into tears when I saw my mum. I won't have a nose when I'm 21. And from that day on, every day, I wore a hat. The only one in school at the time that wore a hat. And it's hard to keep a hat on your head when you're the only one at school with a hat because everyone comes past and off it goes. And then every day, I put UV on, UV cream, and no skin cancer there yet. Bits of skin cancer on other parts of the body, but not on my nose as yet. And I'm grateful. Is it a gracious message? Well, I don't remember her style. I don't even remember what she looked like. But it was a gracious message of judgment. That means that I protected myself and therefore, for the most part, of all the parts of my body still today. A gracious message of judgment. What was it designed to do? Jonah's message to bring about repentance so that God might display his grace. And our message, our gracious message of judgment to the world is that you're doomed. You're doomed to die eternally, forever separated from God if you do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that evokes a response in people and they come to faith, it's a gracious message of judgment. They've come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not perish, but have eternal life, because God hates sin. God hates sin. We know he hates sins by just simply looking at the cross and the horrific nature of the death of Christ. God hates sin. And all the anger of God fell upon Jesus instead of us, who through faith gain, as Don said, Christ's righteousness. He gains our punishment, we gain his righteousness. That is what it means. Well, let's just have a look at the third point then. The people of Nineveh heard and repented. Do you ever think to yourself, I wonder what Jonah looked like walking through the streets of Nineveh over those 3 days? In one sense, you think, well, maybe he's full of glee, 40 more days, and you guys are all going to be doomed. But I don't think it was glee. I think it was sullen. I think he was gloomy about it. I think he says, I've got to do this, and so I'll do it. But I'm hoping you're not listening. I'm hoping you're not going to respond. I'm hoping you'll all die. That's what I think was more his attitude in the whole thing. And so Jonah walked those streets, and the most amazing thing happened. It's nearly beyond our understanding. In this foreign city full of idols and violence and hatred, we read this. I'm just going to read a bit of what Don read before. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So just a number of things happen that we find unbelievable. And it's unbelievable because I don't really remember, as I think through the whole Old Testament story of God's dealing with the Israelites, that there was such a great repentance in Israel. And so this is staggering. In the Hebrew, we just have 5 words, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's more in the English, but in Hebrew, that's just 5 words. And you think to yourself, well, maybe he expanded that a little bit. Maybe that was just a summary of what he said. Or perhaps that's all he said. I don't know. But people responded to the word of God. And I gather they must have looked around at themselves, at their cruelty, at their violence, at their actions, and understood that they really needed to come before God because they were a sinful people. To me, as I read it, I think it's the miracle of God's word. It's just simply the miracle of God's word. That here you are in church today, you've heard God's word and you've responded to it. And around you, there's thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people who haven't heard the word of God. It's a miracle because God unplugged the ears of the Ninevites so that they could hear. Secondly, when it comes to salvation, there has to be an acknowledgement of guilt. There has to be an acknowledgement of guilt, the guilt of our sins. David said, after he killed Uriah, the wife, the husband of Bathsheba, who he had taken for his own in an adulterous act, said, "Against you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight." In the parable of the prodigal son, we hear the younger son say, coming to his senses, "I've sinned against heaven and against you, against God." Oh, sorry, sinned against heaven and against you. Talking to his father, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." There's an acknowledgement. Repentance is dreadfully important in the Christian life. It's dreadfully important when we hear God and in the light of his holiness, we see our sin and we repent of it and acknowledge that sin so that we might be saved. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, the people humbled themselves and prayed that the Lord God would relent and they would not perish. And God did. There's Jonah in the next chapter just waiting patiently. And the people of Nineveh were saved. Just before I finish, I just want to come back really to the thought that came out of this chapter for myself. And that's this thought. Are we too much like Jonah? Are we too much like Jonah? What I mean by that is that we've heard the message. We know about the gracious character of God. But we're not that quick to speak that message to other people. I said earlier that the gospel message ought to be motivating. We've experienced grace, so we become bearers of that grace. That's how it's meant to be. But when you look back at even church history, it's not always been like that. Jesus gave the disciples the great commission, go therefore out to the nations, making disciples of them, baptizing them into my name. And yet when we look at the early church in Acts, we see a church that stay very much confined to Jerusalem. And God had to wake them up, had to wake Peter up on the rooftop in Joppa, a port city, and wake him up and say, "This message is not for you, but it's to be shared with the nations." And then the gospel went to the Samaritans, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, perhaps with as much passion as Jonah hated the Ninevites. Are we too much like Jonah? The church being reluctant to proclaim this message. I don't think anyone here wishes people around us to all be doomed, all face eternal separation from God, all go to hell. But at times we're like Jonah in that we simply do not proclaim the message with any urgency. If people do not hear, they can't respond, and they're lost. I can see that in my own life. We have so much that we can say. Jonah came with this tiny message. I don't reckon he really told them that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and would relent from sending calamity. I don't think he told them that bit. I just think he said, "You're doomed." And hope for the best that they would be doomed. We have so much more to say. We've experienced God's grace for ourselves. It should motivate us to bring the good news to others. I'm always struck by the Apostle Paul. You can read about this at the beginning of Romans 10, the first couple of verses. I wish that I myself would be cut off. You know, if my own nation the Israelites would respond to God. That's the urgency that we have in the gospel proclamation. That's what we're called to do. And it's really, and at times it's hard and it's uncomfortable, but it's the message that God has given us. We have so much to be thankful for. We know the character of God. We've got a wonderful message that God has given us. And perhaps out of love, or for the sake of love, we share that good news with others. Let us pray.